of the verses that we're looking at as we're studying the book of Philippians, but it's only really a reminder because we're going to leave the book of Philippians and talk about the subject that's introduced in these verses. And we're going to do that for several weeks. We're really going to kind of get off the track as far as progressing in our verse-by-verse study of Philippians while we look at the subject of prayer, an important subject. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that as we look at the passage and then go beyond the passage, just to discuss the matter and the privilege of prayer, that, Father, that we can be a helpers to each person's here faith, that there might be some maturity, some growth, more appreciation, and that we might access the power that prayer does bring into our life. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We, as I said, we're going to kind of just spend some time talking about prayer. It's kind of interesting. I told you 4 weeks ago, we got to this point and then came the holiday time, but I told you we didn't have to leave the passage we're in because after we introduced what verses 6 and 7 are saying, we actually taught the verses already. But when it talked about in verse 7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding, that was on Christmas Day. And we not only talked about before you could ever understand the peace of God, you first had to know the person, the Prince of Peace, and then you needed to know what it is to have peace with God so that you belong to Him. And then once you belong to Him, through this process that we're reading in this verse, you can actually experience the peace of God, the peace of God in all kinds of tribulations that you experience in life. So we talked about the peace of God on that day. And then last week, being New Year's week and thinking about a New Year's, rather than going somewhere else in the passage, it says that peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, God's Word in your hearts and minds is a real important way to start a week, to start a Christian life, and to be challenged. And so we took the time last week to challenge you about that. And even though the verse says that the peace of God shall keep, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, the peace of God can only reach into your heart and guide your heart and mind to the degree of the God's Word that you put in your heart and in your mind. First in your mind, then down in your heart. That always when you study the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, that the Holy Spirit uses God's Word that we're supposed to store in our heart, and that's what the Holy Spirit uses. When you talk about being guided, led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit don't lead you by external signs. The Holy Spirit leads you by reminding you of verses that you've read in the Bible that tell you what God's Word is. And even so, this peace, the way to have the peace of God that passes understanding is have some Word of God in your in your heart and in your mind so that the Holy Spirit can use that to bring peace in your life when everything else around you seems to be falling out. So we discussed that last week. And today what we're going to do is, I told you 3-4 weeks ago, when we first introduced the passage, that in the second and third weeks of January, that we're actually going to talk about some things like hindrances to prayer and then some things that are incorrect about praying. And we're going to get to that, but I needed to say some more things about this. I actually just need to spend some time today talking to you about what is prayer. And I think you really have an understanding of that, but we want to discuss that. And what was funny is last night, I'm going to bed thinking of next week's message. And I'm preaching it to myself in bed, trying to go to sleep. It wasn't working too good. I told Sanj a little bit about it. The reason I'm expressing it to you, I'm going to get a little mean in the next couple weeks. Because there are some things that about prayer that people are teaching, that the more I'm thinking about it, the more angry I'm getting about it, and I don't think that we should hold back. I think we're going to expose a lot of false teaching about prayer. One of the things I said a couple weeks ago is when someone understands that when you come into an understanding of God's Word rightly divided, the difference between how God was dealing with Israel and what God's doing with us as members of the body of Christ, as the nation of Israel, we're children of Israel, and we today are sons of God, there's a different way that God is dealing with us as mature sons. As a result of that, there's some things that the people will go and mix the two programs together, teach incorrectly, and actually become a hindrance to your life. So that's what I mean about hindrances to prayer. I don't mean hindrance like God's not going to hear you. I mean hindered by someone teaching you some false information that you got false expectations. So as we go back and deal with that, one of the things that when we do that, something that happens is some people get afraid to pray. So, oh, I better not. Am I praying correctly? Or I've had people, we'd had a word of prayer, and then, did I say that right? like you got to be concerned with what I think. You don't have to be concerned. What I don't want you to be is full of care about what you pray about. But I don't want you to be ignorant in your prayers either. So I do want to take this time and on this subject to kind of broaden our thoughts about prayer than from what just the passage of Philippians. But when it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I want to make sure that you will let your requests be made known unto God. And I want to talk to you about prayer. Now, just introducing the subject of prayer, like I say, I wrote these notes a month ago. And back then, everyone was really concerned about this Tim Tebow and God on his side helping the Broncos win all these four games that he pulled out at the end. And since that time, the news is full of information now mocking him because I guess he lost the last three games and yet barely made it to the playoffs. And so I guess this afternoon we'll find out if God's still on the Broncos side or not. But there, I mean, it's amazing that people are talking about this. And all the guy does is you don't even hear what he's praying. It just said if he makes a good play or before he goes out in the field, you see him take a knee. He's copying Mike Berry, by the way. Mike Berry, we have a softball team now. All of us guys are getting too old to play. The young guys are taking it over. But anyhow, and it's a Christian softball league, but when we get out there before a game starts, we have prayer and then we have prayer after the game, and all the guys make a circle and they hold hands. Well, our guys don't like holding hands. Mike Berry found a neat way to get out of it. He just steps into the middle and gives it a knee. And now he's separated from the circle, and so that's the way he got out of holding hands. Others just kind of put their hand down and snub the guy next to him, and then others say, okay, I'll go ahead and pray. By the way, even in our team, and what's really sad is most of the teams we're playing, they're lost. People are just are lost. But half our own team is lost. They don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We have a number from the church that play on the team, but they got friends and ringers that we bring in so we can win a few games. And by the way, there's a basketball team that plays at Bethesda. There's not one person here that's on the team, but it's Grace Bible Church team. It's the remnant. But anyhow, I just said that, all that from Tebow taking the knee. The world is really concerned with, are his prayers reaching heaven? Is God really answering his prayer? And that's why they're winning these last-minute games. And now they're really concerned, what is 120-1 odds that they're going to win the Super Bowl? And you know, if you thought God was working with them, it's a good time to make some money. But but people are kind of mixed up. Is that what prayer is? And you don't even know what Tebow is praying. You don't know that he's praying, help me to win this game. He might just be praying, Lord, help me do my best, which would be a wise prayer to pray. But anyhow, they're concerned with him. One of the other things that came out recently, and that we record because it was on Wednesday night, but this Survivor thing, where they go out on an island and they try to survive and who's the last person standing. Anyhow, there's this one group of people that were a team. There's five or six of them that used to get together every morning and pray. And the news or the TV show kept showing these people praying. And by the way, I was pleasantly surprised that when they prayed, they didn't pray like stupid things like, you know, help me win the $1 million or something like that. They actually prayed that they honor the Lord, and they always were mostly thanking the Lord for, you know, how far they got and so forth. But anyhow, the reason I bring that one up is Larry always wanted me to go on that show. I would be kicked off the first time because that social life like that, man, I wouldn't make it at all. But I wouldn't make it either way because I'm more, let's go in the closet and pray. Last thing I want to do is go on public TV, join hands with the group of people and pray about a game show, you know? I look at that, and you probably think that, you know, I'm a religious man. I look at that and say, oh, isn't that wonderful? I look at that and cringe. I just don't relate to it at all. Prayer is a very personal thing. Prayer is one of the most spiritual things you'll ever do. In fact, if I could just tell you this, it used to be taught that there are four things, and it used to be taught that would make you spiritual. They don't make you spiritual. You're not spiritual by physical things that you do. You're spiritual by God's word working in you. But these four things, if God's working in you, you'll see these four things manifested in your life. They make a good check system for you. And that would be, how often are you reading your Bible? How often do you witness? How often do you pray? How often are you fellowshipping with the saints? Those are all spiritual things that a spiritual person would be involved in doing. Certainly a spiritual person, you can't be spiritual apart from reading the Bible. You put God's word in your heart. We said last week, you'd be like Jeremiah, you can't shut your mouth, so you'll be witnessing. And God didn't intend you to live on an island all by yourself, studying the Bible and come up with brilliant ideas that no one ever else heard, and you can write books and tell everyone else they're wrong. You need to fellowship with the saints. And when we get together, share ideas and let the saints check out what you're saying to see if it holds up, or you're just daydreaming and thinking you got some insight to God's word that no one else has. I say that because there's people that do that all the time, that they don't fellowship with the saints, and they just blab things out and think that anything they say is God's word. And the saints will check you out, let me tell you, if they're biblical saints. And then prayer, the amount of time you spend in prayer. I'm not talking about how many hours a day, because if you pray without ceasing, then really there's an all-day prayer. How much are you acknowledging God in your everyday life? And those things kind of are a good check system about yourself. So I want to talk about prayer, and we defined some prayer last time, and again, I'm going to look at some verses to give you some comfort and also to begin educating you about praying properly so that next week when we start on the attack, you won't get uncomfortable. And even if you still aren't mature, and I don't expect you to be mature right away, that at least by this message, you're not going to be concerned that you might say something wrong. Do you think if by the way, we'll see as we go through there that only a believer has the right to pray because we become children of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. But we're actually dealt with as sons of God, adult sons. But do you think God cares if you say something immature to Him? If your children come to you and ask something that's immature, Do you laugh at them and say, oh man, alive, don't tell anyone you're my child? You know, some people, I think when they get a little afraid of saying something, they think that God is somehow going to be so mad at them or disgusted with their spiritual growth that it's going to disappoint Him. No, what would disappoint God is that you don't go to Him, that you don't talk to Him. So don't be afraid to do what that verse says. Let your request be made known unto God. Now, in talking about those things, one of the things that we said last time is always remember a very basic thing. When you pray, when it says, let your request be made known, who are you praying to? Remember that prayer in the Bible is always to God the Father. You have right, and you'll see the verse in a moment, you have a right to go to the Father only if you're in Jesus Christ. So that it's through Jesus Christ that you have access to God the Father in prayer. And when you pray, you're to pray by the Spirit. That is, a spiritual prayer is a spiritually guided prayer. The Holy Spirit is going to teach you from God's Word the things that concern God, that therefore should concern you, so that when you're praying by the Spirit through the Son unto the Father. And when you do that, understand this, that last time I think I gave you three different definitions of prayer. I'll give you a couple, one repeat and one new one. But these aren't definitions like in a dictionary, but just understand that prayer is living in the sin-cursed world that we're living in, that's been usurped by the enemy of God, Satan. And as a result of that, we live in what the Bible calls a present evil world. And we do that facing real life problems, difficulties. Most of those problems and difficulties we face oppose the life of Christ operating and living in us. So that what prayer is then, it's us having a conversation with involving the entire Godhead by the Spirit, through the Son, to God the Father. having a conversation to him concerning the situations that you're involved in, the things that are taking place in your life. Sharing with him and going over your attitude about those things. Evaluating the situation. Deciding how you're going to react in this situation. Making choices and acknowledging those choices to God that need to be in line according to His will. And then when you do that, then comes the strength, the patience, the long-suffering, and the peace, the comfort of the Holy Spirit in all those situations. So prayer is basically communion with God. Someone said practicing the presence of God, which is really good. It's going through life. The reason I say that, the first thing I want you to get out of your mind is that prayer is a time in which you call on God to do a bunch of things that you want done. I call it the genie in the sky prayer. That sometimes people think that prayer is calling on God, I want this, I need that, could you do this? And as if God's in heaven and he has no plans about anything, he's just kind of really concerned about what your plans are. And you kind of know that there's certain things that the preachers tell you that if you kind of rub God the right way, he'll be the genie that will grant you all the wishes that you want. And sometimes that's the only thing people think prayer is. And you need to understand that's not what prayer is at all. Prayer is that communion with God. One person actually, here's a statement about prayer that I've carried around in my Bible for years. A person said, fortunately, prayer does not always bring what we want. Rather, it helps us to become the kind of person we should be. The value of prayer is not in what it gives us, but in what it makes us. It is not primarily a method of getting, but is a splendid way of growing. Now that person understood something about prayer. Even that statement, it's not primarily a method of getting. You are going to pray to God and ask for things from God, but that's God's not up there just granting your wishes. But there are times that you need some things and you're going to express those things to God and God's interested in those things, but he's going to answer them according to his word, according to his will for all of our lives, and according to his plan and purpose. So what I want you to do here is come with me. I want you to look at, hopefully we get all three of these in, three different places of Scripture where prayer is used. You're going to learn something from prayer, and maybe you learn to even relax a little bit if you get a little uptight about prayer. Let's start with Paul, Romans chapter 1. Romans is the first book in the Bible, in the order of our Bible, written by the Apostle Paul. When we get over to chapter 13, you'll see chapter 11, verse 13, that he's writing to us Gentiles. It's actually the first book in the Bible written directly to us Gentiles concerning God and us. Gentiles who, through Jesus Christ, become saved and members of the body of Christ. It says in chapter 1, as Paul writes to them, he says in verse 8, he says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Remember that formula in Philippians? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Paul practices it all the time. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken out of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. There's praying without ceasing. The things Paul teaches about prayer, you see that he practiced in his life. Look at verse 10. Making request. Let your request be made known unto God. Making request. So he's praying, he's thanking God for them, and then he's making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye might be established. So the Apostle Paul does make his request. He's making a request here that involves him being able to go there and minister to them and impart a spiritual gift. The spiritual gift that he's going to impart is the knowledge of God's will and how God is working. The whole passage sets up the fact that Paul has not been to Rome, that he's out establishing churches among the Gentiles and first evangelizing, getting people saved, then gathering them together, and then giving them God's instructions, and then until God's word is completed, till there's a complete written word of God for us, the members of the body of Christ, God would raise up prophets, and those people would minister God's word through prophecy together in a local area. Paul never got to Rome, so he desires to get there, but people have gone from where Paul, other places Paul was, and they ended up in Rome, so Paul desires to see them, and that's what he's saying. He's making a request. Now at length, it's been a long time, and these people are already established. He'd like to at least see them. He's heard about them. Their faith is spoken out through the whole world, so he's thankful for that. But he wants to make a journey to see them, and then come and then impart a spiritual gift to be able to teach them himself. So the passage there is everything that we see prayer is, Paul praying and making his request that he might be able to go and minister to them. Come over to chapter 5, Romans chapter 5. I kept telling you, here I'm going to show you a verse. It actually is a conclusion in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we already talked about peace with God. Before you can ever have the peace of God working in your heart and mind, you need to have a relationship with God that he's not your enemy. And sin separates you from God. That verse says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So there's a way that sin has been dealt with so that you and I as sinners can be reconciled to a holy God, reconciled in the sense that there's peace between us. And the answer must have been given before that, because it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Well, justified by faith means you can be declared righteous. Now, God's the judge. And God can look at you, despite the things that you have done wrong, in breaking his law and offending him, and you have offended God, by the way. But there is a means by which God will declare you righteous and you'll have peace with him. The verse before tells you how it's done. It says, speaking about Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The Lord Jesus Christ took that sin that separated you and God, and he went to the cross. He was God in the flesh who went to the cross, took that sin that divided us from God, and paid for it. When he died for your sins, he became the complete payment for sin. He didn't just sweep it under the carpet there. He didn't just open the door to heaven so that you could work your way in. He completely dealt with the sin problem and took it out of the way, so much so that God, after you trust Jesus Christ, that's why it says being justified by faith. When you believe what Jesus Christ did in verse 25, God will declare you righteous because your sins are gone. Because you've received the payment that Jesus Christ made on the cross for you. And when you trust that payment, God takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ, imputes it to your account, and he declares before the angels and the bar of heaven, before himself, that you're righteous. I like when you get over to it's chapter 8, I believe, where it says, if he declared you righteous, who can condemn you? A lot of people think they can lose this position, but you can't. But that's how you have peace with God. And with that peace, going back to verse 5, Romans chapter 5, it says, therefore, being justified by faith. And by the way, if it's by faith, faith is believing in someone else. It's not believing in what you've done. It's believing in what he did. That when you read verse 25, you don't see you in there except where it says our offenses. And then when you get saved, our justification. So you didn't do anything except supply the offense. Jesus Christ made the payment for sin. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Grace is undeserved, unmerited, but don't forget the last part of that, favor. God always looks favorably upon you. Why? You're righteous. By the way, the team that beat the Lions yesterday, they're not the Saints. We're the Saints. So we're set apart by God's Spirit, and we belong to Him. But the point of this access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. All we're waiting for is the rapture to take place and finish it all off. You're just as saved now as you ever will be, except that you'll have an experience where you actually go into the heavens physically in the resurrection. But that access, now when we talk about prayer, that's what prayer is realizing that when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have peace with God, and by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, you can experience the peace of God in a sin-cursed world that we're still living in until the rapture takes place. But all the time we're walking around this sin-cursed world, we have instant access to God all the time and stand in His favor. I said last week, can you imagine that? Now, first of all, understand He's the Father, but He's also the Creator, but He's also what we would call the sovereign of the universe. And we have the privilege always to be standing in His presence. Now, I got to get to my illustration so you can follow these. Come over to chapter 9. In verse 1 it says, Paul says, I pray the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, if you haven't read your Bible and you don't know what your Bible's about, you'd have no idea what Paul's saying in that verse. The Apostle Paul was saved to become the apostle to the Gentiles because God cut off the nation of Israel. Before the Apostle Paul, all your Bible deals with God's dealings with the nation of Israel. But when he raised up the Apostle Paul, he stopped his dealings with Israel and turned to us Gentiles and is offering us salvation. But just so you understand, if Israel's cut off, they're no longer Jew and Gentile. They're like a Gentile. And now through the Apostle Paul, not only does God turn to the Gentiles, that includes the Jews as a Gentile. So they have, but the point is we have all equal right unto God through the grace that's given to the Apostle Paul. Now, Israel had special promises before that, and those promises have not been fulfilled, and Paul always teaches that those promises will be fulfilled after the age of grace. That's why there's a rapture. You take this age of grace and remove it, and then you connect what God was doing with Israel with what God is going to do with Israel, and it's the fulfillment of His purpose with Israel. So Paul, when he says there that he has continual sorrow and heaviness in his heart, I mean, what do you do when there's heaviness in your heart? Well, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, right? So, but Paul, when he says people would look at him and think, especially the Jews, think that he's a deserter of his people, he's a traitor. But he says, I have a great heaviness and continuous sorrow in my heart. When he says, I could wish myself accursed, if he didn't get saved and called to be a Gentile, God would still be dealing with Israel. So he's actually saying, I could. Now, he's not going to change God's plan and purpose. But if he was asked, Paul, do you want me to forget about you and go back and save Israel? Paul would say, yes, do it. So he said, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Jump over to chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. One of the things we talk about prayer is you're going to hear people say, because I've said it, I'll probably say it another way, another time, that you can't pray for someone to get saved. That's ridiculous prayer. Will God save people? Yeah. How will He save people? When they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. So you can't just say, Lord, save so-and-so, and God's going to save so-and-so. God will save so-and-so if they trust the gospel. Well, but Paul doesn't explain anything here. He just says his prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He just lets his request be made known, doesn't he? Now, he doesn't do it ignorantly, so watch the verses. Verse 2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, rather than trust what Jesus Christ did, they're going to trust what they've done. They're ignorant of God's righteousness because your best is called filthy rags, according to their prophet Isaiah. But they going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Did the Jews believe in Christ? Now, when I say the Jews, we're not talking about the believing remnant of Israel. Of course, there were some Jews who did, and God didn't cut them off. He cut off the unbelieving part of the nation of Israel, and they're unbelieving because instead of coming to God through Jesus Christ, they kept saying, I've done this, I've done that, I've kept the law. And they're ignorant of what God's standard is. They're way down here, and they've come short. So when Paul says, I pray for Israel that they might be saved, he knows why they're not saved, right? So he also knows how to get them saved. Look down at verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Paul knows that God will save them, but they have to call on him, right? Well, he'll answer the question. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, they won't. How shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? They won't. How shall they hear without a preacher? They won't. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all believed, obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Paul prays to God for Israel that they might be saved, but they're not saved because they're trusting their own righteousness, and what they need to do is hear the gospel, and they won't hear it unless someone preaches to them. Look over chapter 11, verse 13. For I speak unto you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my office, makes large his office. Why? Preaching to the Gentiles. Remember, God is rich unto all, both Jew and Gentile, who call upon him. If by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. So Paul, when he prays, he don't pray in ignorance, does he? He does pray for people to be saved. Let your requests be made known unto God. But don't pray ignorantly. God's not going to save them because you pray. God's going to save them because if they'll respond positive to the gospel, he'll save them. So Paul not only prays for them, he understands why they're not saved, he understands how they got to get saved, so he magnifies his office so that some of them will get saved. He also knows this. Look at verse 25. Here's the end of the age of grace. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That's the end of the age of grace. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. Just Paul says, my prayer to God is for Israel that they shall be saved. Will they be saved? You just read a verse, they will be saved. The tribulation is going to it's actually going to rid the earth of the unbelieving Jews. They're going to die in the tribulation. They that endure to the end are going to be saved because God's going to take the believing remnant and bring them through that. And any of the believing remnant who lose their head, he's going to raise when he comes back and establish them in his kingdom. And all Israel shall be saved. You know when they're going to get saved? In God's timetable. Paul knows the scriptures, does he not? He knows what God's plan and purpose is. He's praying for their salvation. He's working that some will get saved now. And ultimately, God's going to bring them to salvation like he promised he would. That's out in the future. So Paul's not ignorant when he prays. Come over to chapter 15, Romans 15. It says in verse 30, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now Paul says, have a prayer meeting. And I'm already praying this, and I want you guys to gather together and pray along with me. Here's what I want you to pray. That I would be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Paul's on his way to Jerusalem. He plans to go to Rome after Jerusalem. but he's never going to make it to Rome if he dies in Jerusalem. There's some evil people. They've been hounded him down, and they're going to attack him at Jerusalem, and the prophets have also said so, and they do it. You can read the book of Acts and find out they did it. But he says, that I might be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, and that I might come to you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Notice how he ends it. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Facing difficult times, you pray for me, God of peace will be with us. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God and the peace of God. Now we've talked a lot about this verse because when you look at the verse, he's talking about being delivered from lost people. God don't work in lost people. So we've had a lot of discussions. A lot of people have, when we read verses, a lot of people have more answers than I do on what did Paul really expect here. One of the answers is that the Apostle Paul is a special vessel still, and God is still intervening in the affairs of man, so that this is special intervention that Paul could pray about and experience, and he did, but that really is not something we could pray about today. That might be true, because what everything I just said to you was true. But you know, when I look at that verse, you know, one of the things that I realize in that is that Paul lived in a dangerous world that we like we live in, and he's just letting his request be made known. You know, when I say, when Paul said, gather together and pray this with me, that you know, I don't believe that Paul got together with a group of saints and said, now, how do you think God's going to answer this prayer? What do you think he's going to do? See, we do that. We analyze, and I think we overanalyze. I could be wrong. And the reason I say that is sometimes people read that and they see a dangerous situation. They're afraid to pray that they can make it through and be delivered out of danger. If I'm in danger, listen to me. I'm praying. Now, I also, as we're going to study, we're going to realize how God's working the age of grace. And if this is special intervention, I'm not going to get it. But if it's just the natural way that God is working and the natural way we deal with danger in life, nothing could hinder me about praying about those things. My point to you is I doubt very much if Paul analyzed that prayer one day after he prayed it. He just prayed it because that's in order to get the gospel out for him to get to Rome, he had to go through these things, so he's praying he'd get delivered to do it. And how he answers prayer, we'll talk about that. But as far as let your request be made known, don't ever be afraid to let your request be made known. Now, I got two real good examples yet. Go back to the Old Testament. I'll try to get through this real fast. Go back to Nehemiah chapter 1. That's the book before Job. You got Job and Psalms and Proverbs. So the book before that, no, two books before that is Nehemiah. So there's lessons here for us to learn. I'm going to try to share them fast. In Nehemiah, he's about 100 years after the time of Daniel. There's actually been a remnant of Israel. They went into captivity for 70 years because of their disobeying of God's law. And then God's, according to God's word, a remnant goes back. But they go back and the land is still destroyed. Nehemiah is praying about the situation there. It says in verse 5, he says, of chapter 1, he says, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and obey his commandments. Let thine ear be now attentive to my and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night. For the children of Israel, thy servant, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Confession in your Bible always centers around Israel confessing their sins under the law to God. Now that's a lesson you're going to learn, but boy, you see it here. That's how God said that he would restore them when he judged them. If they would confess that they disobeyed God's word, then he would restore them. By the way, when he prays, open your eyes and hear my prayer, do you have to pray that? Under the law, they prayed it because God closed his eyes to them. What happened to our access in grace? We have a different relationship than they had with God. But nonetheless, my point to you is Nehemiah understands prayer dispensationally. He understands why Israel is in the captivity they're in, why the city, he just got a report how the city is still, after a long time, still destroyed. And so he's praying to God about those things. Now, the last thing he said is that he's the king's cupbearer in that chapter. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Now, it came to pass in the month of Nisene, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it to him, unto the king. Now, I had not been before time sad in his presence. Listen, if you're the king's cupbearer, you got a dangerous job. Meaning you got to taste that before you give it to the king. If you don't drop dead, then he drinks it. So that's one of the things the cupbearer did. But the other, to be in the king's presence, you can't go in there as a sourpuss. Yeah, here's your wine, king. You're going to be a dead man. You make his day miserable, you lose your head. So this was a dangerous thing, but he's troubled over the condition of the city of Jerusalem. He says, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing that thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then was I very sore afraid. And I said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven and said unto the king. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. You think he said, why, king, I got to take the knee. I mean, he's standing in front of the king, worried about what the king's going to say, and then the king opens up, what's your request? Lord, help me. I mean, I just love that, because it just, that access there. And where am I at? So I prayed to God, the God of heaven, and said unto the king, if it please the king, if thy servant be found in favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, the city of my father's sepulchre, that I might build it. Now, by the way, this is the chapter in Daniel chapter 9 where God tells Daniel when Jesus Christ is going to come. Not only can you calculate the first coming, but then the second coming after you take out the age of grace. That he says, from the beginning of the commandment to build and to restore Jerusalem, not the temple that took place earlier, but the city, this is where it happened. Based on the timing of this, is going to be when the end of the world is going to come. Now, I say that to you because I want you to understand he's making requests about things that God was concerned with, the city of Jerusalem, the city being rebuilt. So much so that God is going to use that as a timetable that's going to tell when the second coming of Christ is going to come apart from the age of grace. You've got to withdraw the age of grace to know how the prophetic timetable runs. But God is going to use that. He is praying dispensationally. If you don't know what that term means, God dealt with men at different time in different ways according to his purpose. And he understands what God is doing, and he's not praying his own request for himself. He's praying according to God's will, what God would have done in God's time. Boy. I'll have to save the last one for next week. Come, let's close with Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I already skipped around in that one. Here's a passage of scripture. I share it almost every funeral because it talks about timing. I want you to see some things about the timing that maybe you never saw in the passage before. Just three verses we're going to look at here. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. It says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Understand, God's got a purpose and everything is running according to his purpose. So the timing of things need to be based on God's purpose. Now look at verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in whatever time you want it to happen. No. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. A man left to himself has no idea what God's doing. You know what? God's given us a revelation, his word. If we read the Bible, Outside of the Bible, you have no idea what's going on, what God's timetable is. Inside the Bible, you'll know what's going on and what the timetable is. Nehemiah knew the timetable. Paul knew the timetable. So God does everything beautiful in His time. You know, a lot of your prayer requests is about the hurting and the suffering. When will all that end? Rapture. When will all the suffering of this world end? Second coming of Jesus Christ. Nothing's going to change that. Look the last verse. Look at verse 15. It says, that's not the verse. I didn't write it down either. verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor nothing taken from it. And God doth it that men should fear before Him. God has a purpose. It's going to be done like God said. No one can stop it. No one can change it. It's going to happen as God said. And God has revealed the timing of these things. You and I need to know something about God's Word so that when we pray according to His will, according to His purpose, according to His working. We're involved in what He is doing so that our prayers need to be in line with that. So that when you make requests, that's maturity of making requests. Learn what those things are. But don't be afraid to make requests. There's a verse that we'll look at next week. But anyhow, we're going to talk about some things where people are going to ask you to make requests outside of God's timing. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. It's certainly eternal. And realizing that even a subject like prayer is something we could talk about for a long time, especially since there's so much misunderstanding and abuse over something so personal and so intimate and so powerful and can bring such peace into our life. Father, I pray each person here knows what it is to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, Father, I pray we all grow and mature to use the avenue of prayer to have the peace of God ruling our hearts. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.